Well, good evening to you folks out there in internet land. This is Pastor Gene Howard bringing the message tonight. But what I want to do is, first off, I want to, before we get started, is open up in prayer. But I want to tell you that this message tonight is entitled Understanding the Cross of Jesus Christ. It's not an original message by me. It is actually a message that was taught by Pastor Bob some years ago. And I had asked him a few months back, maybe a year, if I could teach his message. And he gave me the authority to teach any message that he's ever done. So that's what I'm doing tonight. I aired this a few years ago, okay? And I'm going to air it again because right now this pollen here in Jacksonville, Florida is tearing me up. And I don't know how long my voice will last. So I'm going to open in prayer and then I'm going to air the message for you, okay? So if you would join me in prayer, we're going to pray for this nation. But let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, okay? Father God, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you know us. You know our condition of our heart. You know our every motive, our every thought that we entertain. So Father, we come to you tonight in that name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, Father, it's in His name that we come before you, asking you to reveal any hidden works of darkness that's in our own individual lives. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, of all iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Any attitudes or presumptions or judgments whereby we have involved ourselves with or become a part of any sinful activities or actions. Lord Jesus, purge us and purify us. Forgive us where we have faltered and failed you. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, into the presence of you, Holy God, to make our petitions known. And now, Holy Spirit, anoint us to pray for this nation and this world. Father God, we come before you now. And Lord, I acknowledge that you have been answering our prayers for this nation. And I thank you. I thank you, God, that you are moving in response to our prayers. And now, Father, I ask that you continue to render ineffective all the tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you continue to override and overrule governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. We ask God to continue this process which you have started. And we thank you, Lord God, that we're seeing this happening within our nation now, Father God. So Lord, we're asking you that you continue to put into place in the leadership positions in our governmental systems, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and the influence of any satanic agents that may be holding positions of authority, not only in America, but all over the world. And we ask, Father, that you do the same for the corporate world and the church. Put into place those individuals in leadership positions that can be used to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agenda. Father God, we ask you to give us this year a continuance of the leadership in our nation and around the world who have your Holy Ghost anointing and possess the drive and spirit likened to the prophets Elijah, Jeremiah, and the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. And Father, for our new president and all of those that he has appointed under him, we're asking God for divine leadership in every decision that is made. Come alongside them, Holy Spirit. Don't allow them to say or do anything unless it's been directed by Father in heaven. And Holy Spirit, give them the directions as you hear the Father. We ask Father God to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operative in the world today. We ask God to neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society. Neutralize the effect that the Antichrist are having in the world today. And God, Father, I ask to restore those men, those women who have backslid and fallen and grown cold in their spirit towards serving you. Restore them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I'm asking to bring about a Holy Ghost world revival that will change the direction of mankind to cause all nations, tribes, and peoples to seek you, God, recognize their sinful ways, and acknowledge you, Holy God, and repent and give reverence to you and to your word, and that you are holy, God. And Lord, give them the knowledge to understand and know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and their only means of salvation. And now I pray, Father, please hear this prayer. Anoint me. And Father, anoint these who will hear the message tonight. All of these who would hear this word tonight, I'm asking God that you would anoint them, that all would gain a clear knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of your word as it pertains to the cross of Christ. So Father, we thank you for this honor and this privilege of coming before you this evening.
The message is entitled, Understanding the Cross of Jesus Christ. And as we get into it, I want you to listen closely, folks, because you have to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. And I feel that so many of God's people today don't even fathom what the cross is all about. Well, understanding the cross of Christ. You know, in the next few years, maybe even the months coming, you're going to need to know who you are in Christ Jesus more so than ever before. You're going to need to know what you believe in, who you believe in, and why you believe in them. And you're going to have to understand this cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. So get your Bible. Come along with me. We're going to look at several scriptures. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Then we're going to go to Genesis and a few others. And we're going to start looking at the scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis to the culmination at the cross of Jesus Christ. So God, Lord Jesus, bless this word. Bless this word, Lord Jesus, I pray. So, Father, here we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Almost all things are purged with the blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Let me read that again. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no putting to death the sin. There could be no forgiveness of the sinner. Perhaps one of the most misunderstood, less understood of all the symbols in time and eternity is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Christians and non-Christians. Some understand the cross to be academically. Some see the cross as a historic event of the past. It was that, but it was really a lot much more. Others see it as a conspiracy of the Jewish leaders of that day against the one who called himself Messiah, which he is, and it was that too, but it was much more than that as well. Some see the cross as an execution by the Roman authorities and a consensatory move to Jewish authorities and leadership. It was that, but it was really much more. Some see it as a cruel method of death, which it certainly was, and it was that and much more. You see, the cross is the symbol of an event that stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing in the present day, or will ever do. Some see the cross as a nice piece of jewelry. Some see the cross as a religious symbol, some sort of protection to help them when they're doing something. You've probably seen this. Baseball games, football games, watch the players at the plate and watch them cross themselves with the Catholic sign of the cross. Same with football players. They are gesturing the cross, but do they fully understand the cross? Have you been to the cross? Do you know that you have been to the cross? Do you know that you have been to the cross and placed your sins on Jesus Christ, and in doing so, had all your sins put to death in Jesus Christ? Because God does not forgive sin. Please understand that. He forgives the sinners, but he puts sin to death. And he did that in Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin must die. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. God forgives the sinner, but consigns the sin to a position of death. Sin has to die. That's what the cross is all about, my friend. So when you see these various sports figures, the symbol of the cross, do you wonder if they really understand what the cross is all about? To understand the cross of Christ, you have to go back to the very origin of life, the origin of the blood sacrifice for the sins of man. If you're ever going to understand the cross, you have to start back with the origin of life, the very beginning of life, the very beginning of the blood sacrifice for the sin of man. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ finds its roots in eternity past, in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Remember this. The cross was in the mind of God and in the heart of God, in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, before the foundations of this world was ever created. Before God spoke anything into existence, he saw the cross. He saw himself and his son hanging on that cross for the sins of those who would receive him and believe him. The cross of Jesus Christ finds its roots rooted in eternity past, and we find it coming into fruition back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, That's Jehovah Elohim, being one God and more than one God in plurality of God, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God has spoken everything into existence. He had everything ready. And now he's going to create man. He formed him from the dust of the ground. Years ago, Pastor Bob said he read where the chemical elements of the dust of the ground, of which man was worth about 50 cents. The Word of God tells us that he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are a living soul. Be perfectly clear on this. You are a living soul, and there will never be a time in all of eternity when you're not conscious of your existence and the surroundings of your existence. And of all of us, we all are one heartbeat from eternity. Every last one of us are a heartbeat from eternity. Those living today are either one heartbeat from heaven or one heartbeat from hell. And only those who have been born again when that last heartbeat will find themselves in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a member of the kingdom of God throughout all of eternity. Those who die without Christ will find themselves in a place never designed for man, a place called hell, a place designed for Satan and all of his fallen angels that conspired with him against God in the beginning when they were cast down into the lower regions. Now, God created man. God created the Garden of Eden. We have no idea of the landmass of the Garden of Eden, how much it covers. We have no idea how large it is or the landmass, but we do know this, that every living thing that God created, has ever created, was in that landmass. Every single thing that God created, included, was in that landmass. In the middle of that garden, God placed only one prohibition. You see, man had free will. God created man with free will. God refuses to impose on man. God refuses, if you will, to override the will of man. He wants mankind to come to him as an act of his own volitional will. Look at this now. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In all of the garden, there was only one prohibition. There had to be that around which man could choose to obey or disobey God. And that was that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God placed in the Garden of Eden. And he placed it there to give man the opportunity to submit to him and to surrender to him, to obey him, or to disobey him. Because, you see, man had free will. you and I were created with some of those same attributes of God in our own selves. We need to understand that God created man with a free will so that man could choose as an act of his will, do I want to submit to God? Do I want to believe God? Do I want to embrace God? Do I want to obey God or do I want to refuse God? And there is only one prohibition in all of that garden. Do not eat of that one tree. And then the Lord God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. In other words, I'll make someone suitable for him. And in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, Tesila, flesh, bone, sinew, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. He removed, he extracted from Adam that rib, that word again, Tesila, equals sinew, flesh, blood, and bone. Genesis 2:22. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her to the man. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25. And they were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So folks, there they are in an absolute perfect existence, a perfect surrounding, perfect circumstances, perfect situations with a perfect body, not a blemish anywhere, not a mold, not a wart, not a pimple, nothing. No sickness, no disease, absolutely perfectly created in the image of God himself without the fullness of God, but with many of the attributes of God. Now we're going to find out the origin of sin and death. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now we understand that there was a war in heaven prior to this time, and Lucifer and about one third of the angels of heaven went up against God. That tells you that the angels themselves had free will. God created everything that he created with free will. He created the angels with free will. He created man with free will. He wanted the angels to submissively surrender to him and obey him out of love, out of gratitude. He made man in the same way. But Lucifer, as we understand it, stood nearest the throne of God and envied God and wanted to overthrow God. He wanted to take God's place, to usurp his authority and his power. And he went up against God and lost the battle and was cast down to the lower regions. And now, in ways that we don't understand, is speaking to the woman through the serpent, seeding her mind so that she would doubt the goodness of God, doubt the word of God. And he is doing the same thing to us today, to you, to me, and everyone else. He's doing the same thing. He tries to seed our minds with doubt concerning the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the word of God. because he wants us to disobey the word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field in which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, he's starting to cast doubt toward Eve. Is God holding out on you? Is God holding back something from you? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." She added to what God had said. She added to it. God didn't say that she couldn't touch it. God said, don't eat it. So she is adding to what God said. Now we get into trouble when we start adding to what God said. And already beginning right here, right there in the Garden of Eden. And she is saying, we may not eat of it, neither touch it, lest we die. Chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." He's calling God a liar. Satan himself is a liar. He's calling God a liar. He's doing the same thing to you today and to me. He's always trying to make us doubt the goodness of God, trying to get us to doubt the word of God, to doubt God's protection, to doubt the provisions that God has provided, and to doubt the performance of God. He's always trying to seed our minds with doubt so we would some way not submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So Satan says, "You shall not surely die." Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, "For God doth know it, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods," little g, "knowing good and evil." Don't we wish that we didn't know the difference between good and evil? Don't we wish that Adam and Eve had never sinned? Don't we wish that sin and sickness and disease and death had never flooded the gates and been open into mankind? Oh, don't we wish that, brothers and sisters? But he says, God knows that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be known as gods, knowing good from evil. Now watch the temptation process coming up. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired and make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at the temptation process, the steps of the temptation. Listen. Number 2, look. Look at it. Number 3, desire. Desire it. Number 4, go for it. Reach for it. Wonder what would happen if Adam had said to Eve, "What have you done, Eve? Eve, what have you done? Let me go get along with God and talk to him about this thing, because you have violated the word of God. And now I don't know what's going to happen." But no. He wanted to please her. She offered it to him, the fruit, and he took of it. And in verse 7, the word of God tells us, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons." Watch that. Look, the eye, the spiritual eye was open, as well as their natural eye. "And they knew that they were naked, sewed leaves together, fig leaves, and made themselves aprons." They knew, they understand, and they recognize their condition, and they were ashamed of their condition. They were embarrassed at their condition. We don't know what Adam and Eve looked like before they sinned, but we know that they were man and woman, and they were made in the image of God. But it's possible that they had the Shekinah glory of God on them, and perhaps that's why they could not understand that they themselves were naked, because they could have had the Shekinah glory of God clothed in them. And it may be because God came and visited them in the garden that they were possibly clothed with the Shekinah glory of God, even like the face of Moses. Remember when he come down off the mountain from being with God? We don't know, but in some way, their natural eyes and their spiritual eyes were opened, and they recognized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves trying to cover their own nakedness, trying to cover their own sin, if you will. They're trying to cover themselves, and then they're trying to hide themselves from God. You can't do that. There's nothing that you can do to cover your own sin. There's nothing that you can do to hide from God. God knows where you are every moment, every hour of the day. So now let's look at verse 8. We're going to look at the origin of the blood sacrifice individually. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, he has now come to the garden because that's what he would do. He would come to the garden and he would visit with them. He would commune with them. He would have fellowship with them. Do you like to have fellowship with God? Do you like to visit with God? Do you like to have God visit with you? Do you like to spend time in the presence of God, just sharing your heart with him and everything that troubles you and all that concerns you that you have, all the things that you have, and are you thankful to him? Where he's brought you from, are you thankful? And what he's brought you through, are you thankful? You just like to spend time in the presence of God, do you? Do you just like to share your heart with him and then just take his word in you and in your hand and let that word just infiltrate you? Let him share his heart with you? Do you like to just spend time with him? God would come to the Garden of Eden and he would just spend time with them. And here they are. Now they have sinned. They're not looking forward to him visiting them. They try to cover their nakedness, and now they're hiding from him. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? God knew where he was. God knew exactly where Adam was. God knew where he was, and God knew why he was there. God's omniscience, and God knew Adam had sinned, and still God comes to visit with him. You see, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Regardless of the type of sin the sinner's involved with, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. He hates sin of every description and every type. And he knew where Adam was. Today, some of you are trying to hide from God. Some of you are trying to hide from God, even in church. And you're trying to hide from God in religious activities. You're trying to cover your own sinfulness with your own activities. It won't work, friend. Here Adam and Eve are trying to cover their sinfulness, their sinful lifestyle, if you will, their sinfulness against God. They knew they were naked. They know they have sinned. They have transgressed against the word of God, and they're trying to hide from him. You got people hiding from God today in the bars, in the grills, in the gambling casinos. God knows where they are. You got people trying to hide from God. You can't do it because God knows exactly where you are at any moment in time. So God says to Adam, where are you? Then Adam answers in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, God said, Who told you that you was naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof that I commanded thee that thou should not eat? See, he's asking Adam this question. He wants Adam to confess up. He wants Adam to acknowledge his condition. He wants Adam to acknowledge, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have eaten of that tree that you told me not to eat of, God. The one prohibition in all of the universe, and I broke even that one. Yes, I have sinned. That's what God wants us to do. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? God knew, but he wanted Adam to confess. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. God wants us to acknowledge my trespasses. God wants me to acknowledge my failure, my fault, my sin, my weakness. God wants me to come to him in openness like a child and say, yes, Father, I've done this and I've done that. I've sinned against you. What does Adam do? Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's not really my fault, God. The woman that you gave me from made me from my rib and gave to me to help to be a meat for me. She ate of the tree and then she gave it to me and I ate of thee. You see, he's trying to blame it on his wife. How many of us has said, well, God made me this way. If God wants me to change, he's going to have to change me. No, my friend, God didn't make you that way. God made man perfect. Sin is what changed man. Sin is what brought the fall of man. So we have to accept the responsibility. Adam is not accepting responsibility. He is saying to the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I did eat. In other words, God, I think you're somewhat to blame. Had you not given me that woman and she'd not given me the fruit, I wouldn't have eaten it and I wouldn't be in this condition. No. Adam, you got to fess up. You got to acknowledge that you yourself have sinned. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. He said, what have you done? Why have you violated my word? I gave you one prohibition. We have several every day, don't we? We have several areas that we can sin against God. They only had one, and they sinned in that one area against God. What does the woman say? Woman said, well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She's going to blame it on the snake. She's going to blame it on the serpent. She didn't have to submit and surrender to what the serpent was saying. She did not have to let Satan seed her mind with the ungodliness and the attitude of rebellion against God. She opened her mind. She had free will. But she is not wanting to accept the responsibility. She's not wanting to accept the fullness of the responsibility of her own actions. We have to reach a place in our own life where we can say to God, where the Holy Spirit of God starts revealing to us that we've grieved the Spirit of God, or that we quenched the Spirit of God, that we have hurt God. We have to come clean with him and say, God, I'm responsible. I assume responsibility for my sins. I assume full responsibility for violation of your word, God. Look at verse 21. Watch as it starts to develop now in Genesis 3, verse 21. And unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. He wasn't leaving them naked. In his love and his grace, in his mercy, in his compassion, he would not leave them naked. And he's got to handle the sin issue. Remember, we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so we now see God that in his love and in his mercy and in his grace, he is making coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Notice it says coats, plural, of skins, plural, and clothe them to cover their nakedness. Now we got some questions. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with these issues or not, but my friend, you need to understand it, because as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, in the next few years, and even in the upcoming months, you're going to need to know who you are in Christ Jesus more so than ever you have before. You're going to need to know who you believe in and why you believe in Him, and you're going to need to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. You're probably going to become more fervent in your prayer and more fervent with your walk with God than you ever have in a long, long time. Just look around you at what happened to our nation and our world. Remember 9/11? How the churches were filled for about 3 weeks? I don't believe you have seen anything yet. I believe 9/11 was just a shot across the bow in relation to what's going to happen. And the people are going to need some answers. And there may not be any church buildings to meet in. People are going to want to know that they know I am right with God. You cannot be right with God until you understand the blood sacrifice. You cannot be right with God until you understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's more, that cross is more than a nice piece of jewelry. The cross is more than a piece of art. The cross is more than some kind of gesture that you make with your hands across your chest. No, the cross is the altar on which Jesus, who was called the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. That God knew before He ever created Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve would sin against Him, and He would then Himself have to come to this earth and be His own sacrifice for sin. God knew that, and still He created man with a free will. He didn't make us like a robot. So He had made coats of skin out of His love, His mercy, and His grace, compassion, and His understanding. God is a God of love. And here, His child has erred. His child has sinned. His child has violated His word. His child has rebelled against Him. And still God, in His love, and God in His mercy. I am just so thankful so many times. God could have killed me, could have killed you, I'm sure. Could have killed us, and would have certainly been justified in doing so, because of sin that we were involved in. I just thank God for His understanding. I thank God for His love and His patience and His mercy. I thank God for His grace and something that I got that I didn't deserve. And now they are about to get something that they don't deserve. Watch this again in verse 21. And unto Adam, also unto his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now here's the question. I want you to understand, as we look at Hebrews 9:22, here's the issue that I want you to stop and I want you to ponder. Please stop and ponder. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sin cannot be forgiven. God does not wink at sin. God does not overlook sin. Every single sin that you have ever sinned, either you are still carrying it with you and you are responsible for it, or you have come to the cross and placed it on Christ, and this is where it all began. Now the question is, as a matter of fact, I got several questions for you, and I want you to ponder these questions. I want you to think about this and then answer them. Answer these for you. Did God simply create a skin to cover their nakedness without taking in consideration their sin? Did God simply just kill one or two animals? Did God just simply kill them and then take those skins from the animals and say, here, Adam and Eve, cover your nakedness and come out of those bushes and quit hiding from me. Cover up your nakedness. Did He do that without any consideration of the sin that they have committed? Now, sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Did God kill the animal or animals as a sacrifice for the sins? And did God take the skins of those animals and clothe their nakedness and use the blood of those animals to cover their sin? This is essential to understand the cross, my friend, before you can fully and completely understand and appreciate the cross, you have to understand this. Did God kill those animals without any consideration whatsoever to their sin? Did God simply overlook the sin of Adam and Eve? God can overlook sin. Sin has to die. Sin has to be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So did God do that, or did he kill the animal or those animals as a sacrifice for their sins and then clothe them with the skins of the animal, using the blood of those animals, transferring the sin of Adam and Eve to those animals? And when those animals died, their sins died in those animals and the covering of their nakedness. Did God transfer the sin of Adam and Eve to those animals as a blood sacrifice? You see, he would later introduce into the nation of Israel a complete system of sacrifice, a complete system. But keep this in mind. This is before Moses. This is before God is introducing into the nation of Israel. If you know anything about the Old Testament, if you know anything about the book of Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know God is going to introduce into the nation of Israel the blood sacrifice. A system of sacrifices consisting of thanks offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offerings, trespass offerings. He's going to introduce into the life of the nation through Moses this entire complete system of sacrifices, and every animal that ever died in those systems of sacrifices died, if you will, symbolically speaking, with their eyes looking at Calvary, looking at Jesus. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus is God hanging on the cross. That is God hanging on the cross. And every animal that ever died as a trespass offering, as a sin offering, as a burnt offering, if you will, symbolically speaking, died with his eyes gazing to a hill outside of Jerusalem, a cross, and one that on that cross was a human being hanging there naked, scourged, crown of thorns on his head, in intense agony, not so much from the physical pain, but painful enough, but taking upon himself the sins of every single individual, regardless of their sin or their life and how long they had been in that sin or the type of sin it was. Jesus, every one of those animals died with their eyes gazing at the Lamb of God hanging on that cross. If God did not transfer the sin of Adam and Eve to those animals before he killed them, he was in a sense ignoring their sins, and God cannot ignore sin.
Well, folks, we're going to have to shut it down there because the message is entirely too long. I'm going to break it into two messages, okay? Next week, we will pick up the continuation of Understanding the Cross of Jesus Christ, Part 2. But until that time, this has been Pastor Gene Howard saying, God bless you and yours real good. Good night.